Welcome to the Soma Federal Way Sermons Podcast, where we dive deep into the truth of God's Word and explore what it means to live out our faith. We are normal people making disciples of Jesus in the everyday moments of life. We are a church who desires to see every woman, man, and child daily encounter Jesus through His people, the church. Each week, you'll hear teachings that help you grow in your understanding of the Bible and the good news of the gospel. Whether you're at home, on the go, or tuning in from anywhere, we're excited to have you with us as we journey together in the faith of Jesus. So grab your Bible, get comfortable, and let's begin.
Well, good morning, Soma family. I'm glad to be with you this morning. I've met several of you before. My name is Tyler. I lead a church in Puyallup called Table of Hope, and we are in the adoption process, and so we've been walking through with Justin and actually Matt up at West Village and several different of some of the different Soma families, and just kind of walking through like, hey, how do our values align and what do those things look like and how do we move forward in mission? And so Justin asked if I could help share the message with you guys this week, and I was glad to help and step in and do that today. So we are going to continue in the book of Mark. He started it off, and you guys made a lot of progress last week. A ton of progress in the book of Mark last week. One verse. I was like, I don't know how you can do a whole 53 minutes if you listen to it. I listened to it as well. 53 minutes on one verse, but Justin figured it out. And so I'll pick up from where he's going in there. He asked a question, and it's an important question. I think it's something that I want you to think about some more, and I'm hoping that you're prayerfully discerning. You got an email from Trisha this week. I know because I got one too. And it had just some discerning questions to ask this question. What is the next building step in your journey of following Jesus? What is your next building step in the journey of following Jesus? And this wasn't just like, hey, make sure I'm committed to a devotional, although that may be part of your action plan as you're assessing what that looks like. But this was something that you wanted to laser in on and focus, and so the questions kind of help you do that. But it's not just something you're just going to decide in your heart and say, cool, I'm going to make my path. Scripture says some stuff about that. It's actually something that you're going to invite your community into. It's something that you're going to help others and not only discern with the Lord, but help others to discern with you and what those things are. And so these are kind of some weighty things that you might be wrestling with. And I think if you look back in your journey, you'll see times where you've had to do this in your own life. And sometimes we put these in big category decisions. Should I get a different career? Should I buy a house? Should I move into a different area? Those kind of things. But I think we sometimes forget to do that with the most major things in our lives. Like, how do we follow Jesus? What does that look like? Have I just gotten comfortable? Am I just in the rut? Yep, I check the boxes. I go to missional community. I make it to church. I serve. Maybe I get the upgraded set of boxes, and I'm like, cool, I'm going to tithe, and I'm going to be generous, and I'm going to go live on mission. But sometimes we just get stuck in the routine of that, and the hope is that this kind of shakes it up a little bit for you, puts an assessment in there and say, hey, what would the Lord have me do to follow him more closely? You're going to spend the next couple weeks investing in that. If you haven't gotten a chance to kind of prayerfully work through that worksheet that was emailed out, I'd encourage you to take a look at it. And if you're like, hey, I have no idea what you're talking about, go listen to Justin's message last week. You'll cover Mark verse 1, and then you guys will do something. You'll go on a pretty cool journey. A deep dive, that's right. That's right. Let's see, I think... Yes, and so if you need that, talk with Trisha about that. I've titled the message that we're talking about, The Beginning Before the Beginning. And in some ways, the way that Mark writes, it makes a lot of sense that we would spend more time looking at the only verse in the whole book of Mark that tells you his opinion. Everything else that he's written has been an account of somebody else that's helping him. Peter is a big account. You can see that he's used some of the other writings that's been through that if you know some of the historical pieces of how Mark has pulled his account together. But this is him recording the accounts. And so the only place you're going to see his opinion is in verse 1. So we should take a second to look at that because most of the other stuff is going to be great to study into. But it's kind of like, hey, I'm just going to just put my bold opinion out here, and then we're going to go through. And it's not an opinion. I think it's fact. And you, as you study it, I think you would come to the same conclusion. But this is really like Mark shows himself, and then he shows Jesus, because that's really what his focus is about. And I think it's a beautiful thing that's there. Before we jump into the word, let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you jump into our mess and that you meet us where we are. Lord, I pray that as we are assessing what our next step in our faith-building journey looks like, that you would be clear and help us to see what those things look like. And Lord, as we ask important questions, like who are you, that we would be led by your Spirit and we would be led in truth. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so in the book of Mark, he starts off with his opinion. And I'm just going to step real quick here. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Probably the most important sentence of the whole book. Okay, this is where we're going. This is what I'm going to tell you the truth is. In verse 2, it says, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt with around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandal I'm unworthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased. And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Mark calls this the beginning. One of the things that sets him apart from the other gospel writers is that he jumps into the action. We don't see genealogies. We don't see, John goes super meta and says, hey, you know, from the beginning, here it is, you know, spoken into everything into life here is Jesus. But Mark really just jumps right into it. He said, hey, somebody comes before Jesus and then Jesus comes. And then he jumps right into the action. But so like this whole section of scripture that we're looking at is kind of the beginning before the beginning. And many of us might start at the action and start in verse 14, where we're starting to write the accounts, but not Mark. Mark is not just, he's not giving advice. He's making a declaration. He says, this is the truth. Before faith, obedience, or even response, before we do anything, there is revelation, the declaration of truth. He does give us a nod to say, hey, we were expecting this. He gives us an indicator that there's going to be, that Jesus was going to come, and that's what Isaiah writes, and he quotes Isaiah, but it's not a direct quote. It's not like, hey, I heard this conversation, and let me tell you, it's almost like a little bit of a game of telephone that's happened here, where he's like, I want to show you a little bitter picture of what I'm writing. And so in verse 2, it says, it's written in the book Isaiah, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. See, what Mark does is he weaves together not only what Isaiah says, but what Malachi says and what Exodus says. And he's trying to make one point. God's been speaking about this moment for a long time. This is something that should be expected. This is something that we should know that is coming. There should be anticipation, and that's what's building as he's doing this. But he weaves all of those together to show that this is an ongoing conversation. This wasn't just some reaction. This shows us that God is speaking before anybody responds. Promise precedes appearance. That's actually going to bring us to our first point this morning, is that God keeps his promises. Because in verse 3, it says, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." See, God's not reacting. It's not like, hey, oh, the sin meter of the world has gotten to the point where we got to make we got to stop. The poor choices of everybody is just too much. God can't tolerate it. Now he needs to act. That's not what this is about. God has been designing this and planning this from the beginning. He's continuing. This is fulfillment of what he's promised. It's not an improvisation. The beginning starts long before the beginning. Before God sends his son, he reminds his people, "I keep my word." And when God keeps his promises, he often does it in a way that we don't expect. So here comes John. I like John a lot. I think he is probably what most of the people in the time would have thought the Messiah would have looked like. Now, he acted different, and he definitely was supporting cast. So we only have a couple clips of what John's about as we look through the Gospels, but John is faithful and weird. And I can identify with that. I could be faithful and I could be weird. I know I'm not the only one. I appreciate the chuckles. It's good. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, I want you to notice something. Where does John come from? He's not gathering a crowd to make a great announcement. He's got a very important job. One that's been anticipated, one that's been prepared for, but he's not going to the town square and saying, "Hey, pay attention to me, I got something to tell you." He's not holding a mic on a Sunday morning and yelling. No, he's faithfully serving in the wilderness. Now, I don't know about you, but if you notice how Scripture talks about the wilderness, most of the time, the wilderness is not a fun place. Wilderness is not even the place that hunters want to go, because there's not like, wilderness is wilderness for everybody, not just for people, but for animals too. So like hunters aren't hanging out there, right? We're not going to try to find the wilderness. And this is where John comes from. John is quietly working outside the city, and he's calling people back to God. And it's not a flashy thing. In verse 5, it says that all of the country of Judea and Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, John starts meekly. He's just serving as he's supposed to. People are like, "Hey, you're getting a response. This is something that's happening. There's a lot of growth. There's a line that's lined up. You got to wait to get baptized by John." He's baptizing people in the river, but he's continually pointing people back to God. He's not pointing people to himself. See, John's authority, it doesn't come from charisma. John's value isn't because there's a big crowd. No, he's a weird hippie-ish dude that's kind of wearing camel hair that's not comfortable. I'm guaranteeing you this. And he eats food that we won't eat. He's eating bugs. How many bugs do you think it would take to, like, fill your stomach? I think dude's always hungry. I mean, it's not like he's picking up a jar of honey from the shelf and saying, "Cool, I'm going to have some of this honey." No, he's got to go get it, which means he's probably getting stung to eat. But this outsider is doing something bigger than he is. So he's baptizing them in the Jordan, and they're confessing their sins. And this shows us that our second point is that God calls from unlikely places. I think sometimes we think that calling is something that is this magical moment that happens and we're like, "Oh, cool, I'm beamed up and now I'm like part of the elite." And if we talk about calling within the church context, that's how we actually talk about it. Sometimes it's like, well, then I was in the depths of my sin and God called to me. And the spotlight caught my eye and I knew that I had to walk the straight and narrow path. If we're honest, that's the truth, right? But calling, I think, is actually more looks like mundane, faithful, daily living than it is about some high mountain moment that we say, okay, cool, I met God and my life was changed. Now, I'm not diminishing those moments. I think those are powerful moments and those are life-changing. If you look back through your story, you'll see those mile markers through your story of faith. But it's not like that mountain where we go up there and I meet God and then everything's great. Now, a lot of times it's like, okay, I met God. Now I'm going right into the wilderness. And this is exactly the same path that we're going to see Jesus walk us through. So when we're actually asking questions, it's kind of a scary question if I'm honest. Hey, what's your next step for my faith journey? That's a scary question. That's not just like, oh, cool, hey, can I make it to church next week? That's a question that's like, hey, can I sacrifice my time and my money, and can I actually make room for somebody who needs help right now? Because when you make that prayer, there's oftentimes accompanying of an answer. Somebody that has a face and needs a home and needs to stretch you, and you're like, my budget doesn't work right now as it is, and I'm supposed to put somebody else in it. But that's the answer that happens that builds our faith many times. It doesn't come the way that we think, because God calls from unlikely places. In verse 6, I stole my thunder here, but in verse 6, John talks about, John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. See, there's a truth about how God works. God often begins his work in the margins before it reaches the center. John's ministry is a great example of this. It's not in the public square. It's not in the temple, which was the center of their faith, the epicenter of how they operated, and everybody passed through, and you saw everybody. It's not just like a gathering on a Sunday. This was what you did every day. If you were in close proximity, you might just go pray real quick at the temple and then go do your duties. That's probably where we would have thought that the Messiah would have started, is where all the people were, right? And that's not... It's this margin, this out on the outside. Hey, have you heard? There's a hippie out there by the river, and he's dunking people. Yeah, it's pretty cool, because when I met God there, like, my life is better. When I met God there, yeah, it changed. There's something different. You need to go see what you're talking about. You can't just talk. Like, go see the hippie at the river. John is effective because he isn't, just because he's not the focus. And when I think we think about this calling, that's what we really need to think about. Like, we have faithful parts. I love what Paul talks about in Corinthians, where we all have different parts. And you're like, what? I'm an armpit. I'm an armpit too. but he says, like, not all of us have important parts in the body. Not just these focal center staged people that can speak, but the people that are faithful to set up the chairs. The people that are faithful that are serving with the kids. The people that are faithful that are like making an extra meal when they can't afford to do it. That's the kind of marginal work that builds faith. That's the kind of the things that happen that bring it into the center. And before you know it, you're marked and you're like, that's just how we do things. And that's the kind of work that John is doing. The crowds gather and John points away from himself. Sometimes I think in the calling, we want the tension. In the focus, hey, I had this moment with God. Let me tell you about this so you can think I'm awesome. And John doesn't do that. John says, hey, there's somebody coming. This is what is said in verse 7. It says, he preached saying, he comes after me who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandal I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. This is something I think we miss today. A lot of times when we think about, like, how do I improve in my faith journey? The question really is, how do I improve more? How do I personally get better by having a stronger faith? And it's not the first question, but it's kind of under the smokescreen of what those things look like. But far fewer of us have the mentality that says, actually, I'm representing something that's beyond me. And then you meet him, you're going to see, I can't even tie a shoe. John prepares the way not by elevating himself, but by getting out of the way. He says, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. See, because when the way is prepared, then Jesus steps into the story. This isn't just true for John, this is true for us too. In verse 9, it says, in those days Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Again, there's no processional. There's no parade. There's no big celebration, no video cameras. There's no, you know, big media moment that says that, oh, Jesus shows up and this is how it starts. No, quietly. Again, out of the margin, just being faithful, living, and steps into being baptized. Not special. Just like everybody else. The next guy that John baptized, because he continues to baptize. Can you imagine being the guy that was baptized after Jesus? We laugh, but honestly, we wouldn't know. Oh yeah, that was just another Jewish guy that just got baptized. Now I got baptized, I'm the next one. Because what happens to Jesus next? He's not hanging out and say, cool, look how awesome I am. Now there's a really neat moment that happens here. But if you're the next guy that's following Jesus, there's another 100 behind you. In verse 10, it says, when he came out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open. I see this like when we can see the mountain. When the gray that is pervasive and we barely can see is just torn open, and there's sun that's shining down, and it's this really clear, super high definition picture. We've lived in the Northwest our whole lives, most of our whole lives. And we served in Oregon for about 16 months, and it was not the same. Mount Rainier is not in Oregon. And it was weird because it's not something you think about a lot, but we're driving out and we're just like, you know, this doesn't feel like home. This isn't quite right. And when we move back, we're like, oh, that mountain. Now, from my front porch, we're down in the valley in Puyallup, we can see Mount Rainier. And it's a beautiful view, reminds us of God's glory every day. Well, when we can see it, if I'm honest. But we imagine it there when it's not there. It's still there. The heavens are torn open, and the Spirit descends on him like a dove. Now, I want you to pay attention. What's happening right now is Jesus has done nothing publicly. Jesus has just lived the life like anybody else that had lived, and he's stepping into something incredible, and we're going to see this throughout the whole book, all of these examples of the things that he's done. But at this moment, this is just a Jewish dude. This is just a Jewish dude that got dunked like all the other Jewish dudes that are getting dunked, probably thousands that are getting dunked in the river this kind of time. Jesus is proclaimed. His identity is proclaimed. It's not earned. Approval precedes obedience. Approval precedes obedience. And this actually shows us our third point. God establishes identity before action. You can't ask the question of, hey, what's my next step in the faith journey if you don't know your identity? You can't ask, what great things can I do for Jesus if you don't know who you are in Jesus? This is why there's a soma value that is being before doing. I know you hear that often, yes? Because it's important. Because if we get that out of order, and it's really easy to do. So easy to do. Be like, I'm doing great things for God without God. Oh, man, I'm really going to sacrifice. I'm going to pay the price. I'm going to do this really expensive, hard thing to do. But if we don't source our identity in God, we've missed the mark completely. Before his first sermon, before healing anyone, God declares who Jesus is. And a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved son. With you, I am well pleased. This shows us a great truth about God's economy. Being comes before doing. Jesus modeled this, not because he had to, but I think it shows us a truth and something that we need to see as well. When we talk about calling, when we talk about growing in our faith, none of us choose the hard stuff. When you draw your path of sanctification, you're not like, okay, further and farther up, that mountain's going to be really hard to climb, and I'm looking forward to going down it. It's going to be awesome. I've seen some incredible pictures. I didn't grab one this time, but I've seen some incredible pictures of like, hey, my trajectory of growing close to Jesus is up and to the right. It's great, straight line. It's a little harder. Each step's a little harder, but you know what? Just one step at a time, it's not impossible. You look back, that's incredible. But if we're really honest, it's like a pile of spaghetti. All tangled and networked and down and valleys and mountains and all the things, and like, you know, just trying to pull out one of those noodles is a really hard task. And that's what I think our faith journeys look more like. We have these incredible mountain moments that go slide right into valleys. And we walk through those valleys of difficulties and challenges that shape us and define us, and then we climb the next mountain. Jesus models this for us. I wish I could tell you that, hey, you're called, and then after that, it's up to the right. But the truth of the matter is, that's not how it works. And Jesus shows us too. Immediately has this incredible moment. The heavens are torn open. God's audible voice says, you are my beloved son. And if that weren't enough, he says, I'm well pleased. Oh man, that is a salve for my soul. Because God doesn't remove the difficulty from the life that Jesus walks. Immediately it sends him into the wilderness. In verse 12, the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. Make no mistake, the wilderness is not a fun spot, but it's no accident. The Spirit drives Jesus there. Mark communicates an urgency that leaves no time for us to revel or to celebrate the heavens being torn open. There's no parade that happens after this incredible moment. Did you hear what happened when he baptized that one Jewish guy? We heard God. Now, if you're the next guy in line, you probably heard. But the Spirit drives him there. And then immediately, there's no time to celebrate. He's driven into the wilderness. Driven. This isn't like, oh, cool, like he meandered his way there. Cool, he's baptized. That was a cool moment. Nice Sunday walk, and then I'm going to be, you know, in the wilderness. No, the Spirit drives him there because there's important work that needs to happen in the wilderness. Mark is directing our attention to our final point, that God uses preparation to form his people. The Spirit, the wilderness can feel like a lonely place, but it's not a punishment. It's not failure. The wilderness is formation. God's affirmation does not prevent the wilderness. It prepares us for it. So when we talk about big questions, like, hey, what's my next faith building step? What am I called to? How is Jesus working in my life? When you get that answer, it's a scary answer, because God's affirmation means that it's probably going to get more difficult. Jesus is in the wilderness for 40 days. That's a tough time. We know that Jesus is not eating in the desert. I haven't fasted a lot. I haven't fasted for 40 days ever. If that's something you're supposed to do, talk to your doctor. I know Justin's going to do some fasting. If I say it, that makes it more true, right? He said it last week, so I feel like I'm safe saying that too. But Jesus is out there and he's hungry. Anybody in here get hangry? Yeah, come on, I get hangry. My kids are like, hey, Dad, do you need something to eat? It happens enough now. I'm not angry. Leave me alone. I don't need anything. I'm good. 40 days, you're getting to the ends of all your body's reserves. You're running on empty. But it's not just that he's without food. Jesus is out there and he's being tempted by Satan the whole time. And he's out there with the wild animals. And the angels are ministering to him. Before Jesus can do anything for us, God tells us who Jesus is. This text is an invitation to trust the way that God works, slowly, intentionally, and from the inside out. Mark shows us not just how the story begins, but what comes before the beginning. Let's pray. Lord, if I'm honest, I get comfortable in the space that I'm in, and I don't want to change. I don't want to ask difficult questions like, what's my next faith-building step? Because I kind of like it here. But I also know that you're preparing me. And I know I'm not alone in that preparation. Lord, I just want to sit in the proclamation, the approval. I just want to sit in the, you are my beloved son. And with you, I'm pleased. But you have plans, and you have a design, and I trust you. Lord, I pray for anyone that would be in the room that would be wrestling in those same thoughts, those same questions, the same comfort zone. Lord, that you would speak to them because you're already leading. I pray that you would help all of us tune out the distractions and the things that would get in our way, even if it's us. Lord, we want to hear from you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.